Good morning. Okay. I need some prayers this morning, to be honest with you. I woke up on the wrong side of feeling well, and I think I'm not the only one, it sounds like, in here today. Luckily, I'm up here. You're over there, so stay there. Stay away from me. I want to stay as healthy as I can. Right now, I'm masking it pretty well with some medication. Thank God for medication, right? Amen. There, I got them, right. So today, you think we're moving on for Christmas, but we're not ready to do that just yet. Is that okay? For the last several weeks, we have been focusing on why Christmas matters, and I think it's appropriate to finish up the series here at the end of December with one more message, one important message. You know, we've looked at, over the last several weeks, we started out talking at the first week why we should not fear because of Christmas. We looked at Scripture as to why we should also rejoice because of Christmas. We've also looked at the love of God, and that's why we have Christmas, because God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son for you and for me. Isn't that an amen right there? That's good news, isn't it? And we see that love on display through the birth of Jesus Christ. We have also witnessed if you were here for Christmas Eve, which I hope you were, which was a beautiful night as well, but we also witnessed the obedience of Jesus in responding to the call of the Father to step into human history for us. And he responded well. And he responded because he was obedient to the Father, he loved the Father, and in turn, as a result of that obedience, we see his love for the world as well. But there's another very significant reason why Christmas matters. And it's a really big one that I want to share with you this morning. Because at this point in human history, where we are living right now, we are living in between the first coming of Jesus Christ, the reason why we celebrate Christmas, okay, and his second coming. And the truth is, for so many, a lot of people feel good, really good, about that first coming, right? Really like that first coming. After all, Christmas is about a baby. We know how to change diapers. We know how to burp babies. We know how to wrap them up so that they can't move, and hopefully they'll be quiet. I'm kidding, right? Christmas is about a baby, and so that makes it easier for us because we know about babies. We know about family get-togethers and how to put them on, how to avoid them. We also know how to shop during the holidays for food, for gifts. We know how to wrap gifts. We know how to give gifts. We know that we should attend at least one church service during the Christmas season, right? Hopefully more, but that's usually how it works in the world that we live in. Whether it's the week before Christmas or maybe Christmas Eve, like the candlelight service we had the other night. And so we do these things and we like Christmas because, here it is, here's the truth, because we can tame Christmas. That makes sense? We can tame Christmas. Christmas, we can control, right? We can control the outcomes. We can control where the gatherings are going to happen, the gifts that are being given, what's going on the tree. We can tame Christmas because we as humans, we like to be in control. That's right. We like to be in control. We set up nativities. We put up the Christmas tree. We put up the Christmas lights. We set out a poinsettia or two or three or four, depending on how much you like them. We pull out and sing Christmas songs around the Christmas season, just like we've been doing. Everyone turns to Christmas radio, right, and starts playing the annual repertoire of music all the way from Feliz Navidad all the way to Last Christmas by Wham. God help us. And there are some really crazy people out there who like to start this the day after Thanksgiving. Don't raise your hands. And so we repeat what we do at Christmas almost every year, year after year. There's a tradition that we've come to stick with, right? There's a tradition that we've come to stick with. We know what we can expect in the weeks leading up to Christmas, the days before Christmas, and then even on Christmas Eve and on Christmas Day. And it's because, you ready for this? It's on the calendar. And so we figured out how to manage Christmas so that the Lord, the little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay, doesn't scare anyone. He's not scary in any way. We've covered scripture about baby Jesus, his birth over the last several weeks. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, we've looked at, "For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." I love that. We've looked at Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 12. "And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto us," or you, "is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, and this will be a sign for you." But in this Christmas season, we did things a little differently, if you've noticed. We took a different approach to our Christmas preaching series, and I got to be honest with you, I've rather enjoyed it. It's been extremely refreshing, and we're not done yet. We got one more today. Taking a very different perspective on Christmas, but one I think that we need to look at to understand why Christmas matters. I think that we forget Christmas, or the purpose why we celebrate Christmas, is really just the beginning of God's once and for all salvation story for all of human history. I think we forget that. It's the beginning. And it doesn't end with Easter, by the way. We have a tendency to think of God's salvation story in terms of holidays. Yeah? Isn't that true? Right? There's priesters out there. They go to church on Christmas and Easter. That's all they think of. But our salvation story is more than Christmas and Easter. It really is. And again, we like Christmas. We like Easter because we can tame holidays. We think we're in control. We are in control. Again, at least we think we are, right? And we touched a little bit on this on Christmas Eve in the sermonette. Heaven had been watching. Heaven had been waiting. Heaven had been worshiping in anticipation of the moment that God the Father would call on his Son and say, "It's time. It's time." And Jesus answered that announcement, that command of the Father, by stepping into human history at the right time, as Scripture says, in the fullness of time. If we look at Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, it says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." And was Jesus just simply born so that we could celebrate a holiday in December? So that we could have a few days off and maybe then celebrate another in spring? Is this what it's all about? I know the answer, but sometimes we don't want to acknowledge it. Let's just be honest. We don't. We don't want to acknowledge it, because if we acknowledge it, then we have to admit to ourselves that we are not in control. You guys are with me. You're figuring it out. Scripture that we use for a prayer this morning, Hebrews 9, verse 28, it says, "So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." I love that. Matthew 24, starting at verse 42, it says, "Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day the Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not let his house be broken into. Therefore, you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect." A few more scriptures. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2. It says, "For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." The reason I'm giving you multiple verses is you can see it throughout the scriptures, and they all align. Okay? That's important. Revelations 1, chapter 1, verses 5, starting there through 7. It says, "Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. And one more verse, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, if we still are, who are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Amen. The second coming of Christ is something else. It really is. It's something else, isn't it? Karl Barth, he said this, we can't fathom the second advent of Jesus Christ, and we stammer when we speak of it. I think we understand that, don't we? I get it. I really do. By the way, Karl Barth, if you didn't know, was a theologian known for being one who could not separate truth apart from Jesus Christ. I love that. Truth was Jesus Christ, and people thought he was like, okay, we got to reason a little differently. He said, I know, you can't have truth without Jesus. I think we should reason that way too. What do you think? I love that. But back to his quote, we can't fathom the second advent of Jesus Christ, and we stammer when we try to speak of it. Part of our problem with the second coming of Christ is that the Bible describes the return of Jesus the second time in a way that for us is hard to interpret, right? We read Revelations and we're like, oh, wow, you know? That's why so many people are like, when are we going to have a study in Revelations? When are we going to talk about eschatology? When, you know? And I think Brother Al said it perfectly. You know, that's one thing, but that's not all things. There's a lot more that we can find useful for the kingdom of God right now. We should have proper eschatology. We should have proper understanding of end times. There's no doubt about it. But that's not the end all be all. It can't be. We need to focus on what God has called us to do, and we're going to talk about that in just a few moments in this passage and in this sermon. But when we look at the writing in scriptures, my gosh, it's so apocalyptic, isn't it? When you think about it, it's just apocalyptic. It's unveiling of a world that lies behind another world. And that seems so strange to us, doesn't it? That's very foreign. Think about it. It's a world veiled within another world. That's crazy. But Revelation is basically a transition from this age to the next. That's what it's all about. But the transition is rough. That's the problem. Because it's so full of emergency. It's so full of emergency. When you look at God's word and you look at end times, everything breaks loose at the coming of Jesus Christ. Nations are going to war. We don't like that, right? People are running for cover. They're headed to the mountains. They're trying to get away. There's blood in the streets. There's famine in the fields. The earth is shaking. The seas are roaring. There's signs in the sky above. Oh, by the way, there's also mayhem and panic on the earth below. There are stars falling from the sky. People are dying of fright. There is disaster everywhere. And you're probably going, Pastor, did you not preach on Fear Not on the first sermon of this series? You're kind of freaking me out. I did. But here's the key. In the middle of all of this confusion, people will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and with glory. And that is good news. For those of us who believe into Jesus, those of us who have put our faith in Jesus, there is nothing to fear. He's the incoming Lord. He's the oncoming Lord. He's got power to judge. He's got power to save. Amen? And when he comes a second time, I got news for you. He's going to be too big to miss, unlike a baby in a manger. And when that time comes, he is going to be God without disguise. C.S. Lewis puts it that way. He said, God without disguise, who comes at us so unmistakably that he will either strike irresistible love or irresistible horror into every creature. I said it a few weeks ago. I think I might even said it on Christmas Eve, but Philippians chapter 2, it says it very clearly, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord for the glory of God the Father. That's in heaven, on earth, and on below the earth. That's what it says. So what's going to happen one day is people are either going to go, amen, Jesus is Lord, or they're going to go, oh, he really is Lord. You're going to acknowledge it one way or the other. And by the way, when we talk about the second coming of Christ, this is the climax of human history. It's a climax of human history. Christ is coming to finish what he started. Christ is coming to gather up his saints. He is coming to justify those who have been martyred in his name. And in this event, we as his followers are going to admit this climactic event. All the hopes and fears of all the years come together one last time. They come together one last time. So why does the second coming make us squirm? Why does this topic make us so uneasy, so unsettled? One thing I think is that we don't know how to read the scriptures. Or we don't know how to literally read the scriptures. Another thing is that the church has been expecting Jesus for a long time, and he hasn't come back yet. And so, as William Willimon said, it's hard to stand on tiptoes for 2,000 years. So after a while, what happens is people, they start to settle down. They start to settle down. People kind of fall into this blasé, everyday kind of faith. You know what I'm talking about? And they just stop. They stop scanning and searching the horizon. And the way that this plays out for so many Christians is this kind of interim faith. It's interim faith, a common sense kind of Christianity that's kind of ground level. You know, it stays close to the ground. It's easy for us to get. It's comfortable. Yeah, we don't deny the big things, you know, things like the second coming, but we don't think about them much either, right? We still go to church. We still do all the traditions that we've come to know in church. We got scripture, we got prayer. Those are important things. We got the golden rule, we got the Ten Commandments, we got the Great Commission, amen? We got Caleb, yeah. For those of you that keep up with the Dove Awards, yeah. We got our favorite brand of music, whether it's the traditional hymns or the contemporary Christian or the Christian pop or the Christian rap, whatever that is. We got our favorite Bibles, whether it's the King James or the ESV or the NIV. We got all the things to make us right at home in this world. You see where we're going with that, don't you? And every week, we faithfully give of our money, of our time to kingdom causes. And that's good. We shouldn't stop doing those things, but we have to be careful that we're just not living this ground level Christianity. It's just enough kind of religion to keep us going. I'm sorry, guys. I have a tendency to step on toes. I step on my own toes all the time. So why? Why does the second coming make us restless? Why? Yeah, we have trouble with scripture. I said it earlier, that's why so many people want to have studies on end times all the time. That's why they want to have studies on Revelation. Help me understand it. Another thing is, and here's the big one, we can't figure out God's schedule. We can't figure out God's schedule, nor are we supposed to. And I'm going to throw out a third reason. I think the truth is that a lot of us have been secularized enough by now that our worldview has kind of just flattened out. It's kind of just mellowed. The second coming of Jesus Christ doesn't fit into this mellowed out worldview that we have right now. It's too fantastical. It's so supernatural. It's, oh, I can't fathom it. And in certain conversations, the truth is, we think it's embarrassing. Some people just feel embarrassed by it. It's an embarrassing event because of the way that it's been interpreted by movies. So we leave it to those Christians who have turned speculation about end times into a multi-million dollar industry. Think about that for a second. Prophecy working itself out on charts. Have you ever seen those before? You know, everybody's got to figure it out and they're laying it out for you, you know, giving you their predictions. By the way, they're all wrong predictions. They're wrong because they're all having to be folded back into new predictions when that initial prediction is proven wrong by time. Just think about it. 1987, 1989, year 2000, year 2012, 2018, 2022. You know, it's been going on for years. Somebody's got it figured out. The truth is they don't because they are not in control. And honestly, how upsetting is it when you see those bumper stickers that said, "Beam me up, Lord," you know? Like, come on, you know? Or we see the portrayal of the rapture with crashed cars and crashed airplanes. Freaks us out, right? Or a pile of clothes on the floor, you know? Not to say that's not gonna happen, but that freaks people out. That makes people uneasy about the second coming of Christ. And I get it, but let me ask you a question. Is that okay? Can I ask you a question? Don't answer out loud. Don't answer out loud, but just in your heart. Is it better for us to ignore the Lord's return? I don't think so, right? I don't think so. Is it better for us to live with this low ceiling on our lives and no room for the Lord, the incoming Lord in our lives? Because if we feel that way, then we are the sort of people that Jesus warns about in this passage that I'm about to read. Jesus says this to people who have given up on the second coming. They've settled into this ground level type of religion. Jesus said this in Luke chapter 21, verse 34, starting there. He said, "But watch yourselves, lest your heart be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life. And that day will come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth." No one is going to escape that. Verse 36, "But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and stand and have strength to stand before the Son of Man." Jesus says this to people who have given up on the second coming, who've settled into a ground type of religion. It's just kind of flattened out, just blasé. You know, years ago, I was with a friend of mine, and he was a Methodist. It's okay. And he was telling me, I remember we were leaving the office one day, and yeah, I got to stop by the store. I said, okay. He says, "I got to pick up some stuff for our small groups retreat this weekend in the mountains." I said, okay, cool. So, you know, I'm in the car waiting for him. He comes out, and I hear him put stuff in the trunk, and it sounds like bottles clinging, you know? You hear that sound? I'm like, what is he getting? And I'm like, hey, John, what do you got in there, man? He goes, "Oh, I got several six-packs." I'm like, "For your small group retreat this weekend?" He goes, "Oh, I forgot, Paul. I forgot. You have to understand something. I'm not like you. You're a practicing Christian. I'm not. I'm just a Christian." And I looked at him and said, "No, bro, you either are or you don't. You're not." You know, and not to say, look, they probably fell into a stupor that weekend, you know, which should have been a Bible study. But it was just very odd to me that you were taking all this alcohol on a Christian retreat. Ground level. Blasé, day to day, eh. And at this level, Like that scripture says right there, hearts get, listen to me this morning, you need to hear this, they get weighed down. They get weighed down, like it says in verse 34 of that passage right there. Here are people who have allowed themselves, people of God, who have allowed themselves to be weighed down with worldly anxieties, worldly problems, and what they do to relieve those worldly problems and anxiety is worldly amusement. And Jesus says, watch. Jesus says, be alert. He says, my return isn't this apocalyptic type of fireworks display. My return is the coming of the kingdom of God. My return is justice in the earth. That's what my coming is. And I don't know about you, but when I hear that, that is good news for me as a follower of Jesus Christ. That's good news for those who have put our faith in Jesus. That is good news. Can I get an amen? So when the signs appear, and we see some of those signs, right? But it doesn't mean it's going to happen tomorrow. You know, some people are like, oh, it could be any day now, man. I mean, can you just look at the politics of the world? I'm like, gosh, come on. Give me a break. There's so much to be done. You heard it a few weeks ago. I do this research as well. There are over 1,600 people groups who have not been reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ in their own native tongue, in their heart language. We got some work to do before the Lord comes back. And the problem is we're too busy. You see where I'm going with this, right? We're too busy focusing on one thing. We should be focusing on all. That's the problem. When the signs appear, we don't give up. We shouldn't freeze up. When these things begin to take place, the Bible says in Luke chapter 21, verse 28, it says, stand up and raise your head because your redemption draweth nigh. I love that. Your redemption is drawing near to you. And when we look at Luke 21, Jesus is talking to people who know about redemption. They know about redemption. These are Exodus people. These are Passover people, if that makes sense. These are people who have a history of being abused by Egypt, by Babylon, by Rome. These are people who have redemption is the longing of their heart. It's the longing of their heart. They want Rome off their back. They want Caesar out of their hair. It's their dream. It's their passion. And the coming of God's redemption means justice is coming. Liberation is coming. The King of the earth, the King of kings, the Lord of lords is coming. That shouldn't strike fear in our hearts. You know, when biblical people want God's redemption, they cry out what it says right here in Psalm 71:2. Oh God, rescue me, deliver me, bend your ear toward me, oh God, and in your righteousness, save me. Do we know anything about that kind of passion? Do we know anything about that kind of passion? I wonder. You see, because I think that when life is good, oh, hear my heart this morning. When life is good, our prayers for the kingdom of God coming, they get a little faint. Yeah, let's be honest, right? Someone once said, and I quote, we whisper our prayers for the kingdom so God can't quite hear them. Thy kingdom come, we pray and hope it won't. Thy kingdom come, we pray, but not right away. You see, because when our, oh, you need to hear me this morning. This here comes. When our own kingdom has had a good year, we're not necessarily looking for God's kingdom. And in America, man, we are blessed. And so it's hard to look for God's kingdom because we've got so much. We've got so much. I remember years ago, and I've shared this before, but I'll say it one more time. I took the youth to an event at Winterfest in 1991, I think it was, or two. And Lindell Cooley and the Brownsville Choir were there, and Lindell's got this really deep voice, kind of scratchy, you know. And they were just up there praising God. The choir was going crazy. He was, you know, singing a song. And then he just told everybody, stop the music, stop. And he fell to his knees. And I thought, what is going on? This is weird. And this youth conference, and he says, we have been living in the blessing too long. It's time for us to suffer. Kids were like, what the heck is he talking about? I understand now. I understood that several years later. I was like, I get it. We don't long for God. We don't long for his kingdom. We don't long for Jesus because we got so much. And we think we got it figured out, but our dependence needs to be on Jesus Christ. Because again, when our own kingdom has had a good year, we're not necessarily longing for the kingdom of God. When life is good, redemption doesn't sound so good. That's just how it goes. That's just the truth. God's redemption is good news for people whose lives are bad. I'm just telling you the truth. If you're a slave in Pharaoh's Egypt, you're longing for redemption. If you're an exile in Babylon, you're longing for redemption. And Jesus said, be on guard that you don't get weighed down with narrow-minded anxiety and narrow-minded amusements to relieve your troubles. Be on guard against this fatal absorption of yourself. That's what we do. He says, take care, stay alert, stand up, raise your head, because the kingdom is coming. The kingdom is coming. Jesus' words for us are an antidote. They're an antidote to our spiritual laziness. Yes, I said that. It's true. They're an antidote to our worldly cynicism. They're an antidote to our disdain for those claimed second coming prophecies that we're like, oh, not another one. Jesus' words are meant to raise our heads, raise our hopes for what is coming. And that's why Christmas matters. If we believe in the kingdom of God, then we will pray, we will hope for those, listen to me, who don't have much hope left. And one more thing, and this is a tough one. We will work in the same direction of our hope. We will work in the same direction of our hope. You getting it now? What direction are you hoping in? In a book titled Standing on the Promises by Lewis Meads, he wrote this. He says, hoping for others is hard, but not the hardest. Praying for others is hard, but not the hardest. The hardest part for people who believe in the second coming of Jesus is living the sort of life that makes people say, ah, so that's how people are going to live when righteousness takes over the world. I just love how our scripture-led prayer just led right into this morning. See, the hardest part is simple faithfulness in our work and in our attitudes. That's the hardest part. The kind of faithfulness that shows we are being drawn forward by the coming fullness of the kingdom of God. And as we work for the kingdom of God, as we're looking for the kingdom of God, as we're anticipating the kingdom of God, we need to think like what it looked like backstage in heaven, where all heaven had been watching for the kingdom. They had been waiting for the kingdom. They had been worshiping the king of the kingdom. They'd been working for the kingdom. For so many of us, for so many Christians, the second coming of Christ is really just an escape from a world that they fear. It's escapism. And that's not what it's meant to be. People are living in fear of politics. People are living in fear of who's in the White House every 4 years. People are living in fear of war. People are living in fear of loss of their finances, of their wealth, of things. They're living in fear of tomorrow. And they live in such fear that every national and every world event, man, for them it's translated, oh my God, God is coming soon. He's coming soon. Oh my goodness. Well, that's true. But soon for him could be 1,000 years. And all they do is look and want to understand world events more and more and more and forget about what we're supposed to be doing as Christians. They live in a state of spiritual paralysis. It's true. Every person who believes in the name of Jesus, if you believe in the name of Jesus, if you have accepted Jesus into your heart, if you've said, I repent of my sin, I want to turn toward Jesus Christ, if you've been baptized into Jesus, you've committed to follow him, which means there's a mandate on your life. There's a command on your life. What is it? It's very clear. It's Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. It says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And listen, he says this, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That means until he comes back. He's with us. So we're not alone. So my question to you this morning is, so what if we lived in such a way that we were watching, waiting, working, and worshiping at the same time? Yeah? What if we understood Christmas was just the beginning of our story with Jesus, and there is so much left to be done, and we are to have part in it? We are to be, as the Bible says, partners, partakers with Christ, as it says in Hebrews chapter 3. What if we were faithful to go, or faithful in our going for Jesus? What if we were faithful to watch for Jesus? What if we were faithful in waiting for Jesus? What if we were faithful in working for and toward the kingdom of God until he comes? And what if we were faithful worshiping the King of the kingdom until he returns? See, we should be doing all those things now because that's rehearsing for heaven. Bottom line, in Colossians chapter 3, and I'm closing, verse 23 and 24, this should give you some new perspective on the way that you view things. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. New perspective, right? Christmas was the first coming of Jesus Christ. Because of Christmas, because of the life of Jesus, which, by the way, was perfect, it was righteous, because Jesus' death on the cross where he bore the sin of the world upon himself, your sin, my sin, the world's sin, past, present, future, all of it, he bore it upon himself. Because that sacrifice that he made of his life on the cross was approved by God as the atonement for all sin, once and for all, Jesus was raised to life on the third day. And what that does is that proves to you and me, it provides the opportunity for eternal life. It's now real for anyone who would believe into Jesus. No more annual sacrifices for this temporary covering of sin. No more. It's done. We can now have complete, once and for all, forgiveness of sin. Wow, isn't that great? We now have eternal life in Jesus. And because of Christmas and all that followed after Christmas, we have the promise that one day Jesus will come again, but this time he will come in all his glory, all his power. He's coming back, and when he comes back, we will be with him in his kingdom. That is good news. And because of Christmas, we should faithfully watch for his coming. Because of Christmas, we should faithfully wait for his coming. Because of Christmas, we should faithfully work for and toward his coming, for his kingdom. And because of Christmas, We should worship with our lives every moment of every day in anticipation of his coming. My friends, that's why Christmas matters. That's why it matters. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this word. I pray that it did not fall on deaf ears. Subject matter that sometimes we don't want to touch on. We want to leave it unsaid. But Lord, when Jesus entered into human history, it provided in so many ways. And it provides for a future which is laid out in your Bible that sometimes we don't want to talk about because we don't understand it. But Lord, I pray that today you give us the faith like all of heaven had, waiting for Jesus to step into human history to begin this process of salvation, redemption for the entire world, that you would give us that same heart, that we would be watching, waiting, working, and worshiping until you come again. You've given us purpose. You've given us purpose. You've mandated upon anyone who would call on your name, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them everything that I have commanded you. We make it so hard. And I pray right now that you would open our eyes to the simplicity of the gospel and to give us a renewed and simple faith to trust what your word says and work from that faithfully as if we work unto you. Lord, if someone in here has heard this, and Lord, they're feeling the pull, the tug, as your Holy Spirit is speaking to their heart, I pray that they would relent and they would say, Lord, I need you. That they would repent of misunderstanding of sin and step into the newness of Christ that's found in new life with him at this moment. Turn away from those things that weigh us down. Worldly anxiety, worldly problems, and turn to Christ so that we can have a new hope. And your return is not something we fear, but something we joyfully anticipate. Do that for someone now, I pray, in the name of Jesus. Let their new life begin today. May their eternity be changed forever. I pray that in your precious name, amen and amen. Listen, if you made a prayer, confession of repentance at the end, and you need to know what's next, see me, Charlie, Steve, Clark, Al. The one thing about it, we're not alone. God has raised up a family to support one another, to walk with each other. That's what we're here for. And so no one is ever walking alone. And more importantly, just like that scripture said a few months ago, he will be with us until the end of the age. And sometimes he uses his people, his family, to make things happen. So if you've stepped into that newness today and you need to know what's next, don't hesitate to speak to one of us. We love to walk with you. Amen. Amen. Thank you. We got some announcements for you.